Father, we thank you for, again, just the abilities that you've given us with technology, the ability that we have to study your word together, the ability we have to connect with each other even when we need to practice social distancing. And so, Father, we trust you and your sovereignty in these circumstances. We trust that you are working all things out for the good of your people and for your glory. And we know that the good that you're working in us is to make us more like Christ. And so, Lord, I pray that in this time that we would honor you in how we respond to the circumstances around us, how we respond to different people around us. We would honor you in the attitude that we have, that our hope is in Jesus Christ. Our hope transcends the uncertainties that the world is concerned about. And so we trust in you, and we are grateful for the hope that you've given us, the security that we have in Christ. And so, Lord, I ask that that would affect everything that we say and do. And so, Lord, in this time, I pray that you continue to build in us the assurance that we have, as John talks about assurance. And, Lord, so we're grateful for this letter that your apostle has written and that you've preserved it for us. And I ask that your Holy Spirit would just apply it to our hearts and that we would respond appropriately to your word and that we would seek to worship you, yes, in singing together and worship you, though, in everything that we say and do. And that the world around us would see the difference. The world around us would be able to, specifically, as we see in John, see our love for one another. And so as John wrote in his gospel, quoting Jesus, that by our love for one another, the world would see that we are Christ's disciples. And so, Lord, I pray that we would have opportunity to serve and to love and have opportunity to proclaim your gospel to the world around us. I thank you, Lord, and ask all this in Christ's name. Amen. All right, if you would, again, take your Bibles and turn to 1 John. 1 John, we'll be looking at chapter 4, verses 7 through 16. That's where we pick up our text here this morning as we continue our study here in 1 John. And the message this morning is entitled, Let Us Love One Another. Now, this morning, again, as we are reading here in John, we see in this passage, John states twice the phrase that God is love. Now, many take this statement out of context here in John, and many take it out of the context of the overarching teaching of Scripture. And they use this to pit God's love against his other attributes, to take his love and pit it against his holiness and his justice and his wrathfulness. And so it's argued that God is not a God of wrath, for God is love. Back in 2011, the book Love Wins by Rob Bell came out. And in that, Bell argued that hell is not eternal. And one of his major arguments in the book was, God is love. But it's important to note here what is being said by the Apostle John and what he's not saying. John says the reason that if someone does not love, they do not know God because God is love. Because God defines love in his character and his nature. He defines love. As opposed to saying love defines God, as if love is all that God is. Let's not forget that throughout Scripture, God has revealed himself in many ways, revealed himself not just saying God is love, but also that God is just, God is merciful, that he is a God of wrath and a God of grace. And those attributes do not contradict each other. I mean, we could just look to Exodus 34 when God proclaims who he is before Moses. And we see these attributes that they are all going hand in hand with one another. In 1 John, we've read that God is light. And we'll read later that God is spirit. And so to say God is love is not to say love is God. That's not all that God is. You know, the prophet Isaiah, whom John in his gospel recorded for us that he saw Jesus' glory. And we see in Isaiah chapter 6 that as he sees and gets a picture of the throne room of God, that he says the angels at God's throne call to one another saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts." To say that God is holy is to say that he is separate. He is totally other than all of his creation. And to say that he is holy, holy, holy is to say that he's not just holy, but he's holier. He's not just holier, he's the holiest. To say that he is holy, holy, holy is to say that he is holy to the umpteenth degree. John would record also a similar picture later on in the book of Revelation, where again the angels were saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." Others have pointed out that nowhere in the Bible does it say that God is love, 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 as it does say that he is holy, holy, holy. And I would contend that God's overarching attribute is his holiness. He is utterly separate from all of his creation. He is holy in all of his attributes. He is holy in his justice. He is holy in his mercy. He is holy in his love. And so we must note, as others have said, John here says God is love. He does not say love is God. We do not worship love, nor is love all that God is. But God defines love in his character, in his nature. Plus, we cannot pit God's wrath against his love when in the very same passage that John says God is love, he also refers to Jesus' work as the propitiation for our sins. That is the sacrifice who satisfies the wrath of God for sinners who trust in him. Such a sacrifice is only necessary because God is a just God of wrath. He must deal with sin. He must deal with lawbreaking. He must deal with evil appropriately, because he's just and he is holy. And so as John says, God is love, as John tells us that God is the source of love, we're going to see here that that implies something of us who know God, who follow God. John wrote this letter to reassure his readers that they were the ones who were in the truth. They were the ones who had eternal life. They are the ones in whom God abided in, and they abided in God, as opposed to those who had left the church or churches that John had written to, as opposed to those who were trying to lead John's readers astray to run after another Christ. John wanted to make sure his readers knew that they were the ones that had eternal life, and one of the evidences of having eternal life, of God remaining in someone, one of the evidences is really what John returns to here in his letter for the third time. And that is that we love one another. True Christianity has love for their fellow believers, for our brothers and sisters in Christ. John has also made it clear what this love looks like. It looks like loving like Christ. It looks like laying down one's life for another. That even if we don't have the opportunity or find ourselves in the circumstances where we may have to lay down our lives physically for someone else, we can see that we have this love within us if we do not ignore the needs of those around us. If we seek to meet those needs as we have opportunity and ability. Now, as we continue here in 1 John chapter 4, after John has just called for discernment, discerning the teachers that his readers were hearing, he tells them how to discern between the influential spirits, to be able to know the Spirit of God and the influence that is sourced in him, as opposed to the spirits that lie, describing a different and false Christ. That is the spirit of the Antichrist. And as we'll see this morning, John returns to loving one another. And here, he further defines love, and he defines the source of love. And because we'll see God defines love, and love is sourced and comes from God, then if we truly know him, that means we must love. So let's turn here to our text for this morning. Let's read through our passage. Again, 1 John chapter 4, we'll be reading verses 7 through 16. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world, so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. So as we see in this text, as we start here in verse 7, John shows us the reasons that we must love one another. And he starts off by saying, for love is from God. And John says, whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. John has already made it very difficult, too, in his letter, for someone who does not really love, as he calls for, to get away with convincing themselves that they are loving. For John, in this letter, has already pulled out from underneath us the rug of a love of convenience, or a love of self-focus, or a love that is just empty words. But John calls for a love that is like Christ, the love that God has shown us, a love where we lay down our lives for one another, meeting the needs of those whom we have the opportunity to love. A love that is not just with words, but a love that is in deed and in truth. It is genuine love. Love that costs us for the sake of another. This love is the love we are to love each other with, that we are to love our brothers and sisters in Christ. This is the love that is sourced in God. It is not a natural love. It is not the love that the world says it has. No, this is a supernatural love. It's a godly love. And so when it is present in the believer's life, it is the evidence that this one has been born of God and that this one knows God. That one has experienced the spiritual rebirth, that they are born again. It's evidence that they are in a right relationship with God through Jesus Christ. And I want to make note of the verb here, the verb that's translated as has been born in the ESV. This is in the passive voice, meaning that the subject of the sentence is acted upon. He's not the one doing the action. And so this makes it very clear that we do not make ourselves born of God. This is what God does. God saves. God redeems. God makes us new. God makes us his own. Salvation from beginning to end is what God does. It is not what we accomplish. Now again, everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. And then in verse 8, John says, the one who does not love does not know God. And the reason he gives for that is because God is love. Because God defines love in his very nature, in his very character, by who he is, not by who we want him to be in our natural selves. If God is just who we want him to be, then he's not actually real. He's a figment of our imagination. He's a creation of our own. But because God is true, God is the living God, he is who he is despite what we may want him to be. And by who he is, he defines love. Now, this is the third time we see in John, in 1 John, that he points out what not loving is the evidence of. We saw in chapter 3, verse 10, that not loving is the evidence of not being a child of God. And four verses later, he shows that not loving evidences that one has not passed from death to life, that one does not have eternal life. And all this, along with what John says here in our text for this morning, that not loving shows that we do not know God. All of this shows us all the more that what John is talking about is salvation, that this is evidence of salvation when we do love. This describes one that knows the God who is love. Now, to remember, John has already made it clear in his letter that he's not speaking about sinless perfection. He is talking about us growing in love, being transformed. We now love our brothers and sisters in Christ, and we are putting off what is not Christ-like love. But if we continue not loving, if we continue without repentance, if we show no evidence of being transformed, of being born of God, then what is there to give us confidence that we have truly been born of God, that we truly do know God? There is no assurance. How can we say we know God, that God who is love, when we can't even love our brothers and sisters in Christ, when we can't even love those whom God loves? Two, like we've already discussed with other concepts that John has gone over, including love, loving does not make it so that we know God. Loving does not make it so that we're born again. It's not that we try really hard to love the people around us, to love the people of God, and then we become born again, then we're saved. No, instead, loving is the evidence that we have already been born again, that we already do know God. It's the it's what is caused in us by knowing God and walking in a right relationship with Him. Now, not only must we love one another because love is sourced in God and because God is love, but also, if we know God, we are to love one another because we've experienced God's love. Now, we see in verse 9 that God's love was revealed in that God sent His only or His unique Son into the world. And Jesus is the unique Son. My understanding is a translation that's very common in this text and in the Gospel of John, of that Jesus is the begotten Son. That really comes from a theological translation that's rooted in the Latin translation of the New Testament. But the original word in Greek is better translated as unique. He is the unique Son. God has adopted many sons into the family of God, making us all heirs. Whether you're a male or a female, you are an heir of God if you are trusting in Jesus Christ for your salvation. And John has also made it clear in his letter that those whom God has saved are children of God. But John also makes it clear that Jesus, God's Son, is God Himself. There is a unique relationship within the Godhead, as Jesus is the second person of the Trinity. And the term Son denotes that relationship in the Godhead. This is a unique sonship, a unique relationship. As we see in John's Gospel, he tells us in John chapter 1, verse 1, "In the beginning was the Word referring to the Son. And the Word was with God." Before the beginning, the Word already was with God, in this relationship together. And yet John goes on to say, "And the Word was God." So He was with God, distinct from God, as a distinct person, and yet shares the same essence as God, is God Himself. And we read Jesus' words in John chapter 10, verse 30. "I and the Father are one." Again, they are one essence. They are both God and yet distinct persons in the Godhead. So there's this unique relationship. He is the unique Son. And the purpose God sent His Son was so that we could be saved, that we might live through Him, so that all who turn from their trusting in anything of themselves and anything else, those who would reject a false Christ and a false Savior, that would turn and trust in the unique Son alone for their salvation. And those who do that, they will live through Him. They will be saved. And then in verse 10, we read this. John said, "In this is love, not that we have loved God." It's not that God loved us in response to our love for Him. It wasn't that we first showed our devotion and manifested anything in ourselves that God should desire to save us, desire to place His love on us. No, matter of fact, the need that there was for God to send His Son is because we had put ourselves at odds with God. We followed false Christ. We followed false gods of our own making. Even if we called those gods the God of the Bible, they were gods that were made in our own images, gods that we were more comfortable with, gods that we put on our own level, as opposed to the God that has revealed himself in Scripture and revealed himself through the historical person, Jesus Christ. We have all sinned. We have all done what we wanted to do, though God had made us for himself. We have our hearts bent towards ourselves and therefore bent away from God. Now, we in our sin, we had set ourselves against God. Clearly, God's love is not a demonstration of his love in that he responded to our love, but that we have loved God, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us. And loving us, he sent his son to be the propitiation for our sin. And so in this, can you see how John argues that love is sourced in God and how God is love? Not only is God's love not something in response to our love, and so it's really despite anything about us, but his love is demonstrated in sending his son, in God, the eternal son, becoming a man in order for God to satisfy his wrath against our sin. The word translated here as propitiation, there in verse 10, it refers to a wrath-bearing sacrifice, that which satisfies God's wrath in place of the one who earned it by turning that wrath away from the deserving target and instead placing it upon the substitutionary sacrifice in the place of the guilty sinner, in the place of all who trust in him for eternal life. So too, our love must be in gratitude for and in response to and be an overflowing of God's love for us. And John, I think, drives that point home in verse 11 when he says, "Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another." God's love causes the true believer to love, for the community of believers to live with this godlike love towards one another. And I want to make note of something here. The word here in the ESV that's translated as ought, the Greek word refers to a moral obligation. If God has loved us, and he has, no true believer can deny that they know God has loved them in sending his son. So since God has loved us, it is then our obligation to love one another. Remember, John shows what true Christianity is. He is reassuring his readers that as opposed to those who left the church and were trying to lead them astray, they were the ones who were in the truth. They were the ones who had eternal life. So my friend, if you are in the truth, if you have eternal life, then we must love each other. If we are saved, God has loved us in sending his son to satisfy the wrath we earned. If we know that love, then we are obligated to love one another. And why? Because we have been loved by the very one who defines love. We have been loved by the very one who is the source of love. We therefore know love better than the world that does not know God. It's like John wrote in chapter 3, verse 16, "By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought," there's that word again, we are obligated to lay down our lives for the brothers. Those who deny the wrath-satisfying death of Christ, who are still working to earn their right standing before God by what they do, those who think that their good deeds can outweigh their sin, those who are not seeing their sin for what it is, the infinite offense against God's infinite holiness, and so deserving of an infinite wrath, they do not understand the depths of God's love in Jesus Christ. The depths of God's love demonstrated in the sacrifice of Christ and taking that wrath, that infinite wrath upon himself. The world that does not believe does not know love the way we know love. So if anyone should love, it should be those who know God. Those who know God's love, who've experienced God's love through Jesus Christ. If we know this God and we know God's love through Christ, then how can we not love? What person can we not reach out to? What need should we be unwilling to meet if we're able? What sin against us can we not forgive when we have been forgiven so much? That Christ was the propitiation for our sin, no matter what our sin was. The love of God enables us to love and enables us to love the most unlovable, because that's exactly what God did when he loved me, a wretched sinner. God's love enables us to love those who have hurt us. For God loved us, his enemies. If we love, though none of us can say that we have seen God, the love that believers show for one another demonstrates that they are in a right relationship with God, that God abides in them, and his love is perfected in us. So North Valley, do we love each other? Are we willing to sacrifice for one another? To lay down our lives for each other if need be? Can we see that we have that kind of love in us? That we, even though we may not have to lay down our lives physically, that we are willing to sacrifice in many other ways, sacrifice financially for each other, sacrifice our comforts for each other, our convenience for each other, our desires, our time, that we do in those ways lay down our lives for one another? And if we love each other like this, it shows the perfecting work of God's love in us, transforming us from the inside out. Because again, this is not a natural love. This is a supernatural love. This is the love that is sourced in God. In chapter 3, verse 24, we read how the one who remains in God keeps God's commands. And John said there, "And by this we know that he abides in us, by the Spirit whom he has given us." And so here in chapter 4, as we come to verse 13, again we see how we know that we remain in God and he in us. And how do we know that? How do we know we're in this relationship with God, this fellowship with God, that we are in him and he is in us? Well, it's by the same means that John told us in chapter 3, that God has given us of his Holy Spirit. The Spirit indwells the believer and guards us in the truth and works in us to make us more like Christ, and so motivates love in the believer. And in all of this, he's causing assurance in the believer as the Spirit of God is at work in us. And in John's letter, the Holy Spirit is understood in relation to the truth proclaimed about Jesus Christ. And so in verse 14, John, referring to the testimony of himself and his fellow apostle, says, "And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world." Jesus himself chose his apostles and sent them out into the world as his witnesses. And they went out as his witnesses. They did just that. They saw, they bore witness to, and then they testified to what they saw, that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. And when we proclaim that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world, when we call others to repent of their sin and put their faith in Jesus Christ and in Jesus Christ alone, as others have called us to, then we are proclaiming the same message that the apostles did. It is John who said earlier that the message that goes out, the message that they preached, the message that his readers believed, was the message that had been preached from the beginning. And that's the message we preach. Though John said no one has seen God, specifically referring to the Father, John here makes it very clear that they had seen the Son when God sent him into the world. And when God sent him into the world, that was a demonstration of God's love. And only when one trusts in this demonstration of God's love can one truly have fellowship with God. Only when one trusts that Jesus Christ came, that he alone is the Savior of the world, he alone bore the wrath of our sin, only then can they know they walk in a right relationship with God, that they have fellowship with God. And so God dwells in those who believe, those who confess this truth of God's love, that Jesus is the Son of God, that the man Jesus is the one whom God sent to be the Savior of the world, that he is the sacrifice for our sins, the Son of God. This creed would stand in the face of the opponents who denied Christ and denied that God the Son became a man, came in the flesh. Those who deny this truth of God's love do not know God's love. And so they do not know God. God remains in those who make this confession, as we see in verse 15. And they are the ones who remain in God. And then in verse 16, we see John says, "So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us." And then John states again that God is love. And he returns to the point that the one who abides in love shows evidence of being one who has fellowship with God, that God is in them and they remain in God. So this is the assurance that John presents his readers with, that they can know that they have eternal life as they see the work of God, the love of God being perfected in them. So let me ask you, do you know that you have eternal life? Do you know that you remain in God and God in you? In this text, we see both the working of the Holy Spirit in us to believe the truth of the true gospel, and we see the work of the Holy Spirit transforming us from the inside out to be more like our God, to be like Jesus. We just read that John said that an aspect of our assurance, how we know God is in us and we are in God, is by the Holy Spirit he has given us. How do we know we have the Holy Spirit? Because we see in our lives the things that the Holy Spirit is producing in the true believer. We see right beliefs. We see the true gospel that is revealed in the scriptures. That God sent his Son into the world to be the Savior of the world. That he is the propitiation for our sins. That he is the Savior. We believe this true gospel. And believing in this true gospel, knowing we have the Holy Spirit, the Spirit grows us in sanctification, growing us in Christ-likeness, growing us in obedience to God, holding true to his word, growing in love for God and love for others. That we, as John says, walks in the light. And we've seen in John's letter, it is clear that John is not talking about sinless perfection, as we've already said. But what John is talking about is growing in the characteristic and the pattern of our life. Are you growing in obedience? Are you growing in God's word? Are you growing in your love for God and love for one another? Is this what characterizes your life? Then you can rest assured you have come to know the God who is love, the God who defines love, the God who is the source of love. You can know you have fellowship with this God who is love. So let me ask again, do you know you have eternal life? Do you know that you have fellowship with this God, that he is in you and you are in him? Can you rest in Jesus alone for your salvation, even if you were to die today? That you can rest, that your sins have been paid for by the God-man, Jesus Christ, so that you won't spend eternity paying for those sins yourself. If you say, "Scott, I'm just not sure." Or maybe you say that, you know, you're convinced that you're fine. Now, God is love, and so he's, you know, what loving God would send someone to hell? If that's where you're at, I just plead with you to consider what John says here in his letter. And that if you're certain because of your own good works and because of your own striving, just consider the gospel. If we could do it ourselves, why would God have to send his Son? If we could get ourselves right before God, why did we need someone to bear the wrath for our sins for us? No, we cannot save ourselves. John is clear, we do not make ourselves born again. It is what God does. This is the truth of Christianity. This is what it means to be saved. So I plead with you, would you turn from everything else that you may be trusting in? Turn from trusting in your own good works, whatever religiosity that the world offers, and instead turn to Jesus Christ, the Son of God, alone to save you. Truly trust in him, and when you trust in him, God will credit you with his righteousness, with his law-keeping life, that you stand as righteous and holy in God's sight because of Jesus. And in the moment that you trust in Jesus, God will give you his Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will dwell in you and begin to do a work in you, changing your heart, changing you from the inside out, that you will grow in God's word, grow in obedience to God, grow in your love for God and love for others. And as you see the work of the Spirit, as you rest in Jesus Christ, not in anything of yourself, but rest in Jesus alone, you can have assurance of eternal life. You can know that you have fellowship with this God and you will be with this God for all eternity. So please, will you trust in Jesus? And if you are trusting in Jesus, if you are saved, then you know that your obligation is to love one another, to love as God has loved you, He who is love and is the source of love. So let us seek to meet each other's needs. Let us seek to love each other and to lay down our lives for one another. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the truth of your word. I pray that you would honor and glorify yourself in each one of us. Though we are not together, though we are in our different homes, though we cannot see each other right after this as we normally would, Father, I pray that we would still have that sense of unity as we continue to have the sense of love for one another, the love that is sourced in you, the love that you have given us through the power of your Holy Spirit. And so, Father, I pray that you can continue to cultivate that love here at North Valley, and that we would grow in our service and devotion to one another in response to the love that you have given to us. And Father, too, I pray that anyone who is listening in, who does not normally attend at North Valley, I pray, Father, that you would apply these things to their hearts. And if there's any here that has not trusted in Jesus Christ, that has not looked to Him alone for their salvation, I pray, Lord, that today that you would give them such an understanding of the gospel, that you would give them such an understanding of themselves, of having a need for salvation like all of us, that, Lord, that you would convict them and that they would flee to Christ, that they would trust in Him alone for their salvation, and that they would know your kindness and your love and grace to save them. And so, Father, we pray for that and pray that you would glorify yourself and lift up your Christ here this morning. And Father, that you would continue to grow us in obedience to you, in love for you, and in love for one another. I thank you and ask all this in Christ's name.